I thought it'd be good this morning to spend a little bit of time thinking together about some passages around Stephen and the early church and his ministry that he was called to. When we look at Acts, it all happens very quickly. Suddenly it starts and we're off in a big bang. And so in Acts 1, we've got the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2, we've got Peter stands up and explains what's happening, because everyone thinks, are they drunk? And then Peter gets the opportunity to talk about them and talk about what is actually happening to those group of people. You then go straight into Acts 3, where you've got Peter and John going to the, Peter and John, that one. And they heals this beggar, and then Peter again explains what's going on. Peter and John are then dragged before the Sanhedrin and told just to be quiet. Come on, guys, keep it down. And but the believers come together, and you're starting to form the group of the early church starting to come together. And one of the first thing they did, as they all came together, as this group grew, we know that they broke bread together, we know that they met together for the apostles to teach them, but also they started to bring money so that to the apostles, so the money could be given out in support of the poor within their group. Give to those who were in need. Very early expression of a Christian life was the desire to bring funds together. And we've got at the end of Acts 4, we hear of Barnabas, who sold his field in Cyprus, got the money transferred by Western Union, and then brought it to the... Well, that would be a modern translation for you there. Then we've got Ananias and Sapphira, who come along and say, look, we've sold the field, we've sold some stuff, here's the cash. And they say, no, you haven't, and you know the story of that. And then we have some more healings. And then because of that, the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin. This time they're told, we told you once, this is the second one, we'll have you flogged and sent home. But they were released. And into that point in the history of the church comes this point, this thing that actually happens. And I just want to read some verses from Acts 6 and start from verse 1 to verse 15. Acts 6. I'm afraid I'm going to be reading from a different translation to the NIV. It's the New Living Translation, so I apologize if it doesn't tie in with the Bible you've got. Big mistake. You should always read from the church Bible, shouldn't you? So my apologies. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them were complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. This was the money that had been brought together and that they were giving out on behalf of everybody. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would be right for us to neglect, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and 6 others who I won't pronounce because I'll get their names wrong. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of the Lord spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Verse 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen, brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I think we all know what happens next. In the end, you're going to be looking at in house groups, you're going to be looking at how Stephen defends himself, which is very important, and then they take him out and they stone him to death. So here we are in Acts 6, the very beginning of the church, and I think some surprising things begin to happen. This was the time when the church had no regulations. There was no creed. There was no Council of Jerusalem even. There had been very little happening. We haven't even had Paul's conversion to begin to shake up things about the Greek and the and the way it was going to be happening for the Gentiles and the Jews. And into this thing plays the problem of social justice. So the money had been brought, they were giving it out, but it wasn't being done fairly. There was even a hint that some were getting more than others because of their ethnicity. And this created a big problem. So the 12, as they're called, bring all the disciples together. It's interesting that everybody's called a disciple at that time. And they want to solve this problem. So they come up with quite a wise scheme. They say, you guys go away, you choose seven people, and then you can use these seven people and to look after all this practical social outreach that we're trying to be involved in. And what seems to have happened is because they did that, the implication in Luke is that these are the words so in this translation, there's an implication that because this has happened, things seem to get even better. And the spread of the gospel, the good news, seems to go even further. It seems to be a good decision, led to quite a lot of blessing. And interestingly, it had a very impact on the religious groupings, the priests in the temple. It had a very powerful impact within that group. This particular change of church policy, if you like, of direction of the gospel, had a big impact on the religious elite. One of the things that I keep getting asked about Global Care is, why does Global Care need to exist outside the church? A parachurch organization expressing some sort of social agenda outside of the church. And this is one of the passages I use. I say, actually, before anything was in the church, this was. There was a group of people set aside to ensure that it was done properly and in order. And one of the things that Global Care, we try and do, recognizing that actually involvement with social affairs and social justice is a fairly complex. It is relatively simple. There's a right and there's a wrong, you know. Although when you get out there, as Paul and I, who's my head of operations, keep talking about, it's those grey areas, isn't it? Somewhere in the middle. Is it right to pay the bribe at the border so I can get that medicine to the children and get the inoculation done, or do you have to let them die? Do you pay bribes, or does a child die? They're very difficult decisions, aren't they? Because both are wrong. And there's a very difficult... So actually, social justice has a lot of issues built into it. And it takes a long time and lots of care to do that. So one of the things that I like to say is Global Care was set up as a specialist organization. We look after vulnerable children in many different countries. We work with many different groups. We work with indigenous groups in all these countries. So we don't actually have staff from the West going out and working there. We always use national organizations and national groups of Christians to do the work, which in itself can create some very difficult and culturally challenging issues as well. But we need people who can actually do the specialist job. So Global Care exists as a specialist organization because it has a special job to do, if you like, if the argument may be a bit circular really in that. And I believe that the church recognized that, even in the early church, that there was a need to do something special in this case. And not only did it do it, but it seems to have done it very well and had a profound impact on the surrounding community. One of the dangers of this passage, if you read it too literally, is that it does appear when especially in this New Living Translation, which I love as a translation except for this, which I apologize for straight away, where it talks about in order for us to, we're not going to wait on tables. Do you know what I mean? That sort of belittles the whole idea of social justice, doesn't it really? But this, actually in the Greek text, and I've gone back to commentators to ensure that I'm right on this, there is no implication in the wording of this that it is a lesser calling than the other calling, than the calling to preach. And interesting, Stephen never even identifies it as that. He sees it as integral. He goes around preaching, and also we hear about his signs and wonders as well. He was doing miracles at the same time. So there was no distinction in the mind of the church between something that was going to be lesser or more important. Both were going to come together and be integral. And that's a big word now, I think, since the Lausanne Cape Town thing is integral, which comes from the Spanish one, comes from some of the social justice work done in South America. So integral. We call it integral mission now, don't we? We're everything coming together. But in verse 8, things change. So this man, Stephen, has gone around doing all this work and making this big difference. And then something happens. He's set up to care for the widows, and then he's the chosen one on whom the next fight is going to happen. Before we've had Peter, then we've had the apostles, the 12 pulled in, and now we have decided, the religious authorities, choose Stephen. Why not Peter? Why not one of the others? He wasn't the leader of the church. He wasn't one of the 12, was he? He wasn't the top man. And I think it's quite strange. What was the threat that Stephen brought that was so heinous that he needed to be dealt with early on? What was the big problem with Stephen? Now, we can argue about maybe where he came from and what his power relationships within the community were, and maybe there's some issue that he may have been less powerful than others. But I would say that the apostles themselves didn't come from particularly powerful families and may not have had good links into the religious communities around. Why was Stephen such a threat? I actually believe that the reason Stephen is considered such a threat is because he has such an impact on the community. Because he was seen out and about, because he was seen to act justly, because he was making a difference to widows and orphans, because he was intervening in difficult situations, making a clear demonstration of what the salvation, what the gospel would look like, that people got very upset with him. I'm not sure he was the best speaker. He was obviously quite a gifted speaker, because we hear his recorded. But Peter, by that time, even though he was a fisherman, seemed to have done quite well with the help of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not sure that he was particularly the best speaker and therefore was chosen for that. He was the first martyr. He was someone set apart to look after social justice, not for the word and for prayer. Seems strange to me. I began to think about some of the work that Global Care does. You'll see from the video that we're very involved in groups who are challenging the local authorities. We don't sit back and take it, because you can't sit back and take it when those sorts of things happen. Very powerful when you go to Calcutta and meet this group of Christians who've got this passion for social justice on all sorts of levels and are able to actually impact on quite a large, massive impact in the communities. And I think that that's something that we like as Global Care. We like the idea of empowering local Christians, local Christian groups, churches to reach out and care for their communities. So when we find these little groups of people who've got a passion for it, we love it, and it's something we encourage. The answers often to the poor lay within their communities anyway. Empowering them to interact and to make a difference is often very exciting because you can see it. And I think we tend to shake things up quite impressively, especially where Jesus is not liked, not wanted. We've had some very exciting times in Albania, in a Muslim community that we work in. For many years, it's been working there, and it's slowly moving, desperately trying to get towards the point where it's going to be allowed into the European Union. So you get lots of very interesting reports coming out of Albania about how fantastic the changes are until you actually visit yourself. But there we've got this really strong, very strong Muslim group. Lots of funding coming from Saudi Arabia, lots of big mosques being built, lots of support. And yet on the ground, making the biggest difference to the lives of lots of young people, and especially among women there and young families, is this small Christian group that God has called to make a difference. Now, I've watched others in Albania particularly. I watched another group of missionaries come in who felt that we had got the wrong end of the stick. And what you do is you preach Christ, and the social stuff will follow. They didn't last very long because they soon had to leave for all sorts of reasons. And what we have seen is we have seen this church grow. We've seen the first Muslim converts. We've seen the first Muslims being baptized within the community. I'm not saying it's not without opposition. Don't get me wrong. It's pretty tough out there. But we're seeing it happen. We're seeing the kingdom grow because our group working with and on behalf of the community are making a difference. Just stopping, very simple things, stopping violence in the school. We don't allow, teachers are not allowed to carry metal bars in the school anymore to hit children. It's a very simple rule. It makes a massive difference to children's lives, though, and their fear of going to school. I remember at Avis, I was driving along the road once, and we found this little girl who was just weeping in the road. And Avis said, oh, I must stop, what's going on? I know this child, she's in our centre. I said, well, what's going on? This is terrible. She was weeping because her little brother had scribbled on the front of her copybook, and she was going to be beaten at school. You know, we've stopped that. Simple little things, massive changes to the lives of little children and families. So I think, coming back to the argument that, not argument, discussion obviously, and I'm obviously right, so there's no argument here, as my staff will testify to that, I've watched others come in and I've seen the struggle. I've seen it in Albania. We saw nothing. Let me be honest, in Albania, we saw nothing for 7 years. Absolutely nothing. It was the most dark, horrible place to go to. We'd go there and it was just horrible. Avis got, who's our manager, got threatened with a gun. We were, you know, it was only because the police would come every day and protect our centre that we weren't getting beaten up. And just from there, after 7 years, something happened. Just, I don't know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Suddenly the floodgates open and you see this amazing change. Amazing movement of the Spirit where these very poor families coming to faith. You know, we now have women who come to our centre who don't get beaten every night by their husbands. I know one woman who hasn't been beaten by her husband for 1 year. It's incredible. We are changing the community. We are changing the way. We haven't gone in and told the husband, stop doing that. We've empowered the women to know that they are loved by God enough to say to them, I know you love me, now stop hitting me. Now stop hitting me. It's quite powerful stuff when you begin to see people accepting God's love, that they are loved by God, and that empowers them to change the world around them. Now, there is a challenge, isn't there, always that comes with this. I want to give you another example in Kenya, where we're working up on the border with Somalia. So Somalis, so there's a lot of strongly Shiite Somalis who actually terrify me. I was brought up among Muslims. I've even spent a lot of time with Hezbollah people, but these guys scare me to death. They are really tough people. There's a little family up there, living up there, presenting the gospel, working with women's groups. They've got 24 women's groups, 12 in each group, just helping the women. They don't give them any money. They just bring them together. They all save their little money together, and then they've lent it out to each person. And these women are becoming women of business. They're changing their life. Children going to school. We're seeing communities changed. And I just want to give you one story, because we're running out of time, about some of the interesting ways that God works, isn't it? So there was a girl there, she was in her teens, she'd been run over by a car when she was much younger, and the foot hadn't set properly, so she was lame. She found out from a doctor who said, we can fix it for you, we can fix that leg for you. And so she went back. Her father was the head of the mosque. He looked at the caretaker. He wasn't the imam, he was the caretaker of the mosque. So they actually lived on the mosque compound. She said to her dad, can you go and ask the mosque for some money? And they went to ask the mosque for money. She knew they had money because they had keeping arms. She knew where they kept the guns and where they kept the bombs that they were making. And they're always keeping a few guns just handy, just in case. And she knew all about that they had money because they were receiving funds from abroad. So she said, oh, could I have some money? The father went and they said, no, we have other important things that we should be doing it. And we're not spending money on a girl for sure. So she didn't know what to do. So when John and Jemima were there with their group, she came along to Jemima and said, can you help me? And so John phoned me and said, we've got this girl. It's a little bit outside our emergency medical fund that we have available. And we said, anybody who's an emergency, if it needs to be done, we'll do it. And he said, this isn't an emergency, John. This is some particular case I'm asking for you, the lame girl who can walk. Are you in? Are you going to buy your way in? So, of course, we have a children at risk fund, which I can then use and send. And we sent that money out to them. And this girl started to walk after a while. She walked back in, and it caused a rumpus because the people in the mosque were very upset with her that she'd received money from the devil himself, or the representatives of the devil himself, so they could walk. And it's become a really big, interesting problem because one of John's struggles has been, she said, the people who I follow who are right and true would not help me. The people who represent the devil helped me, and now I can walk. What is the question? So she keeps coming back to John and Jemima and has said to them, what is it about? Now, they have been told you can come here, but you don't preach and you don't give Bibles out. So she said, I want a Bible. They said, we can't give you a Bible. We've promised the community we will not do this. So, of course, you immediately tell a teenager they can't do something. The first thing they're off down is trying to get someone to go to Nairobi to buy her a Bible. And she's beginning to read the Bible and question why the servants of the devil bring healing while those who worship God bring suffering and war. It's an interesting journey some of our young people are going on and our involvement. So I think by thinking that choosing a way of presenting the gospel through social interaction is an easy option, I think you're spiritually blind, which is commonly thing as a fool, isn't it? I think it's wrong. Actually, if we are going to interact and make a difference, we have to go in and change the way the world is. And the history of mission shows that. And more people begin to realize that actually where mission has engaged with social justice and has refused to accept what's been going on, we've begun to see amazing things. The work of the Holy Spirit has been freed up to work and liberate communities, individuals, families. And that's what we're trying to be involved in, trying to find Christian groups, work with them, liberate and change. That's global care. In a nutshell, I hope. I want to say a few words because what we're trying to do as well is we need partners. Now, I know many people in this church. I can see loads of people who've visited projects and been long-term supporters, like Clive, who's just gone to sleep. Clive? Anyway. I love doing that. He's so rude to me all the time. It's joy to get back. I know it's wrong. I apologize. But there are many in this church I know have been involved, and I thank you for your involvement, your commitment over the years. It's made a phenomenal difference to so many. I think we did some calculations. There's over hundreds of thousands of children, but it's meaningless, isn't it, all those numbers, because you can just make them up. But it's these children, some of these stories I've given you. And we want to look for sponsors. I've got one particular, I'm just going to finish on this, one particular difficulty which I've got today. I don't go around in churches sharing. This is my home church, so I can get away with it a bit. Please forgive me if I'm a bit too hard on it. June 2012, I was contacted by our group who work in Yangon in Burma. And as part of the new peace regulations that were being brought out in Burma and all the Western governments were celebrating and enjoying, the government had very carefully and cleverly started being signing ceasefire agreements with various of the tribal groups. What they had done very carefully is they had a Kachin group where they had, this Kachin state had been 25 years, they'd had a ceasefire agreement with the rebels in this area, and it held, it'd been very good, so people had been able to live with it. And what they did was, they signed agreements, moved the army up there, and sorted the problem out once and for all. Just went through, and they just killed thousands of people. Thousands. And in those groups of thousands were lots and lots of Christians. So down in Yangon, we work with a group who, they're very tribal, so we're working with the Chin group. But the Kachin church cried out to the other churches and said, come and help us. We've got them. So we took in the orphanage down in Yangon, took in 10 Kachin children who'd lost their families. No one could look after them. Something needed to be done. So we took in 10 of them. We sent some emergency money from our Children at Risk Fund. But that money is running out rapidly. And we're coming to the point where I would like to find sponsors for them. They're fairly young. They're still quite young and still needing a lot of support. They lost their parents in the most atrocious manner, some of them actually seeing them gunned down. It's not been easy for them. We've had to work with the trauma issues and all that sort of thing, but we've had them. I have got 9, I had 10 of them, and it's taken me, I'm not the fastest person, especially when I've got some time. You know, with global care, it tends to be, well next month, that'll be okay. But by June, I need to have 9 more sponsors. So I'm looking for people. If you have any desire to be involved and to make a difference. Here's 9 children who actually lost their parents, and I can tell you, I haven't met them yet because I haven't been back since. On top of that, about 3 months ago, the local authorities came in and closed down our home. We had to emergently move them to newer sites. We released funds. So my problem is I had saved some money up in my Chin budget. All of it's gone on this emergency move. We've had to put them in a new place, build some appropriate building for them. And so all that money is gone. Maybe teaching me a little bit about what I've learned with God is when the money's gone, you just pray harder and God sorts it, doesn't he, really? You get a bit lazy when it's okay. So I've got 9 children. Please, if you are interested, we've got a little pamphlet here that explains in some depth, some of my staff really like writing things, so got in some depth about why we think this sponsorship schemes that we set up actually hit the mark. And I really like it because I tend to talk a lot and then some people actually capture it and work out what I really meant. And I think it helps to explain what I was trying to say, and it does really capture. So, we've got 9. Hazel's got some of them. I've got some of them. Please come and see me if you'd like it. I've got the photos in of the children. Please, there. If you are interested, take them. If you know somebody's interested, please take them and pass them on. But there is a time limit on us being able to process these and get those in. So, please let us know at the end of the service if you're interested. Thank you. Thank you very much for the opportunity of sharing global care with you in a bit more depth. I know every now and then when I speak, I slip it in. But this has been a wonderful opportunity. Give a bit more depth of what we're trying to do. We've got a website, please go on that. If you search Global Care or one word UK on YouTube, you'll pick up a few videos. It's on the church website as well. So please go there, find out information. If anything's stimulated, please try and have a look at that. Before we close in prayer, let's sing together again, and we'll stand for this one, and then we'll stand for the prayer at the end, if you don't mind, those who can. I will offer up my life.